I'd love for you to turn your Bibles today to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Amen. A long time ago, they accused Assembly of God preachers, as they called them, 2 before preachers, because they'd always start out at Acts 2:4. But we're going to Acts, it's not 2:4 today. Thank God for it. But anyway. And I want to talk to you about the great church today. I've been in some that were great. You've been in some too that weren't too great. But God's church is a great church, praise the Lord. And we're part of that church, praise the Lord. And so we want to talk about that today, the great church. Man, some people's idea of a great church is they got coffee and donuts in the back. And amen. I said amen because I prayed you wouldn't. No, there's churches where there is a constant row of people going back and forth to the lobby to get coffee and donuts during the singing, during the preaching, during the altar call, during everything. If you can't tell, that's not what I like. I like coffee and donuts. I don't like coffee, I like donuts. Too much. But anyway. But we want to be in the presence of God when we come to church. We want to glorify Him, worship Him. Because what matters is our relationship with Christ and our worship of Him. Praise the Lord. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all to the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy child Jesus, servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of his own things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your people, your church. And I pray your blessings would be upon the ministry of the word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you a missionary story here. It's not a false story. It's a real story, a true story. Amen. And we're people of the truth, so we want the truth. But in a country somewhere near or far from here, there was a 13-year-old woman named Glory, of all names. But she was born into a family of witch doctors. Not much glory there. When she turned 13 years old, Glory went to live with her grandmother, the official village witch doctor. She was sent there for training and service to be another witch doctor. It's not looking very good right now for her name, Glory. Glory's life was full of darkness. The villagers feared her supernatural powers, and she became a known thief. As she fell further into her transgressions, her friends told her there was no hope for her. They said, God does not love you. He will never forgive your sins. And so Glory fell into a cycle of sin and ended up going to prison multiple times. Upon her third term in prison, Glory was in bed for 3 days with hypertension. She received no medical treatment. When Jenna, a Christian woman who ministered at the prison, arrived, the older prisoners told her about a dying woman who needed urgent prayers. When Jenna saw that Glory was in a critical state and prayed for her healing, Jenny told her, God loves you and God will forgive your sins. And Glory responded, no, not me. Jenna told Glory the story of the thief on the cross, and Jesus forgave that man and how he could forgive her. And so the next week, Jenny visited the prison. Ginger revenged, and Glory was beaming and the joy and says, look, I am healed. The authorities saw such a radical change in her behavior that they gave her early release from prison. Nevertheless, Glory had no Christian community, was not baptized, had not been discipled, and upon release, she fell right back into her old ways. And she got back to her old crimes, her leg was broken, and she was caught and went back to prison the fourth time. At this time, Ginger's prison ministry was starting to teach a 5-part Walking with God Jesus film. Thank God. Nevertheless, Glory had no Christian community, was not baptized. She fell back in her own ways. That was earlier. Now her fourth time in prison. Glory began to apply the lessons she had been taught to continue a radical change in her. After the final lesson about witchcraft and Walking with Jesus series, Glory went back to her cell, took the witch doctor outfit gifted to her by her grandmother and burned it. She was then baptized and went on to spread the message to others. And today, Glory is laying down her life to train 120 leaders on discipleship, preaching, showing Jesus, baptizing new believers, and mentoring them. That's what God can do, and that's what you would define as a great church, reaching out to people that are in need. Praise the Lord. What makes a great church? Beautiful structure? That's okay. Modern things? Musical ability? Thank God for all those things. Impressive personalities? Great performances? And I heard one guy say that he asked his grandson, how'd you like church today? He said, it's a pretty good show for a quarter. But isn't it the great presence of God that we want in a great church? Isn't He the one we worship? Isn't He the one that we sing about? Isn't He the one we teach about, preach about? The one we love, the one we serve, the one who delivered us from a downward spiral of sin to a devil's hell and saved us and gave us a way to come to Him and be headed for heaven instead. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. What is a great church? First, let's look that the early church had great boldness. Our text, 4:27 of Acts. And here the disciples are praying. They had been persecuted. They would be persecuted. For truly against your holy servant Jesus you have anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together and to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. You see, not everybody was happy about them being saved. And they didn't want them preaching about the name of Jesus because it really put to shame all the scribes and Pharisees and whatever other sees they had. And they said, grant to your servants that all boldness they may speak your word, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, this is what they prayed for. A great church had great boldness. They prayed, Lord, in the face of opposition, where people are being persecuted and killed for their faith, God, I pray that you just grant with your servants that boldness we may speak your word anyway. Hallelujah. And yes, some people didn't approve when you talk. And let me just encourage you a little bit here. Not everybody's going to be impressed by what you say. Amen. But here they were, the church, the early church that come out of Pentecost had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they set out to boldly proclaim Jesus as Jesus told them to do, to go into all the world and preach and make disciples of all nations. Amen. That's what they were doing. So as they boldly preached, not everybody received it very boldly. And they were threatened if they spoke the name of Jesus anymore. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Acts. And when they had set them in their midst, that was the Jewish council, they asked, by what power or what by what name have you done this? And Jesus, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if it this day we're judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he is made well, let it be known to all Israel people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom the Lord raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And he's referring to the man that was healed in the third chapter of Acts. Okay? And so they prayed for boldness, and God gave it to them. And today, in the face of a crumbling nation, where people don't want you to talk about Jesus, and people in authority don't need authority, but they're up there saying you shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus, and you shouldn't read the Bible, and you shouldn't pray, and you shouldn't believe in the God that we serve, or the God of the Bible. I want to tell you today, friend, with great boldness, we need to say, Jesus Christ is King. He's Lord. He's not something else. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He created the word, the earth and the world by his word of his mouth and his power. And we're going to stand for Christ. And with all boldness, we're going to complain that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. So we need boldness today. When everybody with boldness, sinful boldness, is coming out and making everything that's sinful okay. But I want to tell you something. God's sin is never okay to God. He hates it. He died to save us from it. And he wants to bring us to a heaven where such a thing as sin is not even once named in the glories of the eternal God. Praise the Lord. And so we're to boldly call evil good and good evil. And people have it mixed up today. In Isaiah 5 and 20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, that's right the opposite, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, there were people in Isaiah's day that called good evil and evil good. Man, they renamed sin so it would be okay for the ordinary everyday person. But it was never okay with God, and that's what matters. Does God approve of this or does God not approve of this? Is this light or this darkness? Is this sin or is this good? Is this light? Is it sweet or is it bitter? And we have a best message that needs to be boldly preached, taught, and lived, that God saves, delivers, gives hope, sets free people like even the people that are bound by witch doctors and by demonic spirits. Jesus came to set people free. He said, in my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what people need to hear. And that's what we need to preach and teach with boldness and pray for people with boldness. Pray and believe it's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Because it does happen. And so, God gave the early church great boldness. Such boldness that, amen, they were told that if you preach this Jesus anymore, we're gonna kill you. Be that as it may, they preached it anyway. And so it says here in verse 33, not only did they have great boldness, but it says with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power. Jesus proclaimed the church would have great power. Amen. And when we hear the words of Jesus, it doesn't sound like weak and just barely hanging on. I've seen Christians that have spent all their life in the gutter saying, you know, I just hope God will barely help me make it out of this. I don't know if he can or not, but I hope he'll try. That's not the kind of God that we serve. You know what Jesus said about his church? He said it was a great church. He said, I will, not maybe, not perhaps, but I will build my church, and all the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not all the demonic spirits of darkness and sin can overrun and overthrow my church. My friend, if you're born again and Jesus is in your heart, I want to tell you something. There's nothing the devil can do to destroy you and destroy or keep you from saying that the name of Jesus is the way, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a great church. It had great power. And the church, Jesus proclaimed the church would have great power. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Everywhere. And it would take great power to send this message all over the known world of that day, but they did. They went forth and preached. They didn't have PA systems. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have. But they had God's power, which is greater than all the conveniences that we may have. And they preached the word. People were saved. People were healed. With great power, they saw people. They saw lame people walk. They saw exactly the same things that Jesus did when he did upon this earth. Amen. They saw people healed by the power of God. They see people set free from demonic powers. That's what the great church was. And they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were saying, the same Jesus which is taken up into heaven, he's going to empower you to do what I did. And they did. And it was a great church. And I don't believe the church was just the great church, but I believe Christ's church is still the great church. Amen. When it's all said and done, when the fires of judgment begin to fall upon this earth, God's church, God's people are going to be caught up to heaven to meet with the Lord. Amen. We're not going to suffer the judgments of God, because the judgment for our sins was taking place on the cross. And he bore our sins and sorrows and made them his very own. Bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone for our sins. So with great power, they gave witness to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The early church did not have it easy. Great persecutions followed. And there were great political powers then. And there are today. And there are great wars. And there are great persuasive speakers have attacked the church. But you know, 2,000 years later, the church still stands. There's still a spirit-filled church. There's still a people that love God more than anything in this world. There's still a people that have committed their lives to Christ to love, serve, and live for him, no matter what the world may introduce to this sinful world. I want to tell you, God is greater. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. With great power. Man. We see great power manifested in our day. I don't want to spend too much time on it. You'll see it today if you watch the Super Bowl, which I don't care anything for. But people love power, especially Americans. They just love to see three or four muscle-bound behemoths at the goal line doing their best to decapitate and give brain injury to everybody. They love power. Man. They don't have their head on steel, but they got power. Anyway, so they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and signs and wonders begin to happen. And that hurts me, because I want to still see great signs and wonders. And God still does. And many of us have become people who receive great signs and wonders in our own personal life and have seen others that. It's not a place to brag or to boast how spiritual we are. It's to say, God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for me. Amen. And so I want to refer back to the third chapter of Acts. You say, Pastor, you're going backwards. It's all right. Don't worry about it. It's only 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I'll get there. No. Stay with me. But there was a man at the gate, beautiful. This is right after the Holy Spirit, the 120 had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to go out and do what Jesus said and preach the gospel. And it says, now Peter and John came up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there, a certain lame man, who had been laid daily there at the gate to receive alms from the people. Okay. Now this was a way of meeting the needs of people. This is Social Security of that day. You gave to people that were in need. And that's the way God supplied the need. Government didn't pay for it all. People gave of themselves and helped people out because they knew they were supposed to. And it was taught throughout the Old Testament. So the people coming to the temple at the hour of prayer, they would blind people, and people that were disabled would be at the temple gate, and they would ask for alms, somebody that would give me enough money to buy food for the day. And that's the way they made their living. If they were blind and they were lame, they could do nothing else except fall upon the mercy of people. And should be on the mercy of God. So here this lame man, particular one, carried by the gate daily, and to ask alms of those who entered the temple, and seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. He said, hey, buddy, could you give me something to help me out this day? And he was lame, said, can't you see the condition I'm in? I need money. I can't buy my own food because I'm not well. I can't work and make money for myself, but please, would you have some mercy on me? And so he looked at Peter and John, two guys that had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who had been told that God's going to do the same thing today as he did then. Amen. And Peter looks at him, fastened his eyes upon him, and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, hallelujah, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Church, we need that today. We live in a world when the church cannot say today, silver and gold have I none. Sadly, many times we can't say rise up and walk either. But let's pray. Let's get back to what God meant for us to be to start with. Man, I want to see people healed by the power of God. I want to see people saved. I want to see people's needs met. We serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God that owns everything, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, and we can sure ask and think a lot. But let's believe God. Amen. And so, this man was healed. Scribes and Pharisees, they didn't see it. They didn't think it was so fair, you see. And they thought, well, you know, this lame man's been healed. You know, we got to shut him up somewhere or another. He's running through we had the first Pentecostal service there, Brother Sam. He went running and leaping through the temple and glorifying God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Heard of one man or one lady that had to spank her child because he ran in church. Mom, why are you spanking me? He said, because you ran in church. And he said, Mom, I saw you run in church. The Pentecostal church. Okay. But here was a changed life, the power of salvation, the resurrected Christ, and through preaching in his name, caused this man to rise up and walk. I mean, not only walk, he ran. Praise the Lord. And so there's great miracle power. There's great power in the early church, and should be great power today. Amen. And the great power would fall upon a man who was more against the church than anybody, and that was Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And Saul of Tarsus was a miracle of the resurrection power of Christ, because he was an awful man. He was a Pharisee. And he thought he was really something. I mean, he was high powered. He was above the list of all Pharisees. He was way up there. He was next to being, no, I won't say that. Yeah, I'll say it. Next to being president in that time. He was way up there in the Pharisaical role. And he persecuted Christians because he didn't believe in people who were of the way. You notice how many times in the New Testament or in the book of Acts the word the way is mentioned, and it referred to people that were after Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And it was not a term that you wanted to be associated with because it surely meant persecution eventually and death of many through persecution. And Saul of Tarsus, here he was persecuting Christians, and one day he was on the Damascus Road going to a particular city for the idea of arresting Christians and throwing them in prison, and when they were to be killed, he would cast his vote against them that they would be martyred for their faith. Can God change a wretched sinner like that? Yes, he can, and he did. Saul of Tarsus, God spoke to him audibly and said, "Saul, who are you persecuting?" He said, "I know not." And Jesus said to him audibly and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And he was blind for 3 days. Sent him in, and a man there that was full of the Holy Spirit prayed for him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, you never saw a more changed man. He began immediately to preach the gospel that he once persecuted. He began to pray for the sick. He began to pray for people. He knew Christ was King and Lord, was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he was a King of kings and Lord of lords. He was a changed man because with great power, he was resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Saul of Tarsus became one of the great preachers of the gospel and wrote much of the New Testament that you read. Amen. And later on, he would preach at Rome, and he says, "I am indebted to the Greeks and to the Romans, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready not to persecute you, but I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is one who once persecuted the church. But he says, "Right now I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, also unto the Gentile. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Praise the Lord. And he preached the gospel at Rome. Powerful gospel. And God raised a great church there. Amen. It wasn't Roman Catholic Church, but it was a great church, Spirit-filled church. Amen. And God spread the gospel there. And friend, for you and I, it is all born-again believers today, it took great power to deliver us from sinful activity to holy activity. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, love Ephesians. Amen. There's a scripture that tells us about this miracle-working God that brings people to salvation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I think a two-word preacher could find it quicker. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us." Now, this was a guy speaking, wrote to the church of Ephesus, Paul. "His great love wherewith he loved us." He's saying, God loved me when I was persecuting the church, and he saved me from it. "Even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, has made us alive together by Christ, and raised us up together." From spiritual death to spiritual life, raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. And only God can do that. And that was the power of God then and still is now. The story I just read you at the beginning of this is a great work of God in a great church, a testimony of a great church even today that can save witch doctors from the witch, amen, and save unsaved people. Get saved people, unsaved people, and make them believers of Christ and separate them completely from their old pursuit of sinful lifestyle to the pursuit of the true and living righteous God. That's what God can do. It's a great church because once hell bound, but now heaven bound. Praise the Lord. You and I were once bound for hell, but now we're bound for heaven.
Hallelujah, by the blood of Jesus, he is shed on Calvary. Amen. The blood dropped at the foot of the cross. It was atoning blood that would save everybody that would call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm glad that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Amen. It doesn't matter what country, what culture, what people you come from, what color your skin may be or may not be. It means that God, Jesus, died for all sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not a few ever, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God can do. Hallelujah. Are you glad this day that you're not bound from hell for hell? Aren't you glad that hell's flames are not awaiting you? Amen. Well, you're spiritual. I know. I'm telling you, in fact, the Bible does teach of a literal burning hell. And it teaches of heaven where there's no sin there and no judgment there. That's the kind of place you want to go to, is heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. And not only was there great power, but in the scriptures there it says, in great grace was upon them all. And just to understand this, we are all an act of God's grace. You've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've been created, born again, given a new life, given a new nature. Praise the Lord. That's what God can do. And so we're all an act of grace. I wasn't saved because I was good enough to be saved. You weren't saved because you'd done 10 good works for God, and God decided to save you because you hadn't left one out. I talked to a Catholic woman one day, and when I was in El Dorado, we had a lot of Catholic people get saved, get right with God, filled with the Spirit. Amen. And I was talking to this lady one day, and she said, you know, I think that I can make everything right if I'll just do 10, she was a Catholic, she said, if I could just do 10 rosaries a day, that somehow that'll make me okay with God. And I explained to her very simply, I said, sister, it doesn't matter how many rosaries you do, they can never save you. And I simply talked to her about God saving her from her sins by simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And I prayed with her, and God saved her. And she began coming to church regularly, and God delivered her from that salvation by works thing that she had been taught, and she truly understood the work of grace and that God had saved her. My friend, she was joyous. She was so glad she didn't have to obey all of the ritual things in the religion she was in before she got saved. But she could simply believe in Christ and be born again and be saved, and God would change your lifestyle. That's what God can do. And great grace is upon them all. Grace that they could preach the truth. Grace that God would redeem people from sin, from self, from sinful things to life. And you know what grace teaches? Grace doesn't teach you to sin all you want to and get away with it. You can't get away with anything. Don't try to get away. Don't try to invent a doctrine that'll let you get away from it. And I've quoted it many times. I'll quote it again. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does grace teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, saved us, purchased us from every lawless deed. Amen. That's what Jesus did. Amen. The Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should pray and proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What great grace God has given us. Grace that God will forgive. Grace that God will reconcile us, have a settled account with God, that we would not be in sinful debt anymore, but God delivered, paid it all for us. Set us free. Thankful God that God made a great church. I want to be a part of that church. Amen.